I need chopsticks.
Oh, so close. Did somebody catch that reference? Did anybody catch that reference with the chopsticks? Yeah. Yeah. That just shows you how old I am. Wax on, wax off. Yeah. That's right. Always a great pleasure to stand here before you on Sunday morning, or I'm here other mornings, but you aren't, but it's always a pleasure. Do you have your Bibles with you? Take them and turn them to the book of James. If you don't have one with you, there should be one laying very close by in the pew. I'd love for you to follow along. In fact, are you looking puzzled, Barry? James, you were thinking Daniel 7, but no. Daniel 7 comes after James. Did you know that? In my Bible, Daniel 7 comes after James. No, we're taking a little break from Daniel. It's in connection with my sabbatical plans for this summer. So in 4 weeks' time, I'm going to take the first half of my sabbatical. I'll be gone for 6 weeks. And James seemed like a good book for us to be preaching during that period of time for the other men that are going to be preaching in my stead, other men of God from our church. Other men who are men of God from our church that will be here to preach and share the word of God. And I'm very blessed and thankful for that. And we'll be studying in the book of James, which is where we will start today. If you've been around for any length of time, you know that when we start a new book, I tend to read the whole thing through. I didn't do that with Daniel because it's super long, and we're only going to be doing the first half, but I'm going to do it with James today. If you would like to follow along, you can do that. If you'd like to just listen, you can do that as well. If you're thinking about taking a short nap during this preaching time, this is not a good time for that. You can preach later when I'm talking and sharing my words with you. These are God's words. You really want to hear them. They're very important. Thanks for the amen there. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers, As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, then you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy trumps or triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds." But show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is there any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if anyone should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. That was like drinking from a fire hose. So much truth to be applied in so many ways. Guide us over these next 12 or so weeks as we study these words, as we desire to understand them and then make application of them into our own lives and our own circumstances. We are so thankful, Father, that your word is living and it's active and it's powerful and it's effective and it's every bit as applicable and true for today, for life here in Twain Heart or wherever it is that we live, as it was when James wrote these words so many years ago. And so even as we've been singing, we say again now together that we submit ourselves to you, that you would soften our hearts, that you would speak to us by your word, that we might listen and hear and be changed more and more into the image of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Did some of you read James in preparation for this week, the whole book? Did you enjoy reading it? It's just good stuff. When you read the Bible, it's good for you. Did you know that? Well, I'm telling you, it's good for you. The book of James is probably written by James. Nothing too fancy or unpredictable there. There's really bright people like to argue over these things. And which James is it? It's probably James, the brother of Jesus. That's the simplest and easiest solution to come up with, and so that's what we're going to go with. Yes, there's some arguments to be made for some alternative options. I think it's best to understand James as the author of this book. I guess he's the half-brother of Jesus. Probably wrote it in the 40s, not the 1940s, just the 40s. That was a long time ago. And probably the first book to be written. Again, there's arguments about the date of it. It's probably the first of the New Testament books to be written. We learn a little bit about James from how others talk about him. Paul refers to him as a pillar of the church. He was there at the Jerusalem Council and seems to have been emceeing the meeting with the apostles and the elders. Was he an elder? Was he included with the apostles? Probably you can make an argument for both of those. So this is James who is writing. But notice how James refers to himself. He refers to himself as a servant of God. And the Greek word doulos could be retranslated slave or servant. There's some argument, again, about whether or not James used this word to be secretly telling us that he's actually a leader in the church. I think that's reading more in there than needs to be found. I think what he's saying here is that he's a servant of God. I think that would be a great way to introduce yourself. Have you ever tried that? Hi, my name is George, and I'm a servant of God. Have you ever tried that? This week, try that and see what happens. I bet you'll get some interesting looks. Some people aren't even going to pay one attention to what you've said. Maybe someone will ask you about it. What do you mean by that? Oh, awesome. Great opportunity, right? That's like an open door. Hi, I am Matthew, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not meant to sound arrogant. I think that's meant to sound humbling. And this is a little bit of an extra. It's not really where I'm headed with the message this morning, but think about this for a second. Here is the guy who is a half-brother to Jesus. And you may recall in the Gospels where Jesus is in a house, he's teaching, he's in a crowded house, and his brothers and his mother come and they want to talk to him, and they can't get to him, and so the message comes, hey, your brothers and your mother here, you want to talk to you, and Jesus goes, who are my mother and my brothers? The people, does anyone remember what the answer is? What does he say? Who are his mother and his brothers? Someone, the ones who do the will of God are my brothers and mothers and so forth. And I'm sure that word got back to them, like, what? And they were thinking that maybe there was some times in Jesus' life when they were thinking that maybe Jesus was a little cuckoo. This is what they thought. Now, if I was the brother of Jesus, I've got some brothers. I'll be frank. I've got some brothers. If any of them decided that they were the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, cuckoo, that's exactly where I would go. So think about this for a moment. This is James. He's the brother of Jesus. He originally thought Jesus was a bit nuts, was disrespected even a little bit by Jesus, or probably would have taken it that way. He refers to himself as a servant of his brother. That's a pretty incredible thing. I've never done that before. My name is Matthew, and I am a servant of my brother Benjamin, or Jeremy, or Caleb. That thought has never crossed my mind. And I'm not suggesting that it should either, because our brothers are not the Messiah. But that is a pretty foreign thought. People who have wondered if Jesus really was the Messiah, this in a small sort of way is a bit of a testimony to that, isn't it? That a half-brother would come to this conclusion. He either James was the one who was cuckoo, or he understood something to be true about Jesus. So James refers to himself this way. This is standard letter writing from this particular part, time in history. Start off with who you are. Hi, I'm James. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who am I writing to? To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Lots of discussion over these words. Who is it that James is writing to? Who is his intended audience? Some have suggested that he was intending to speak only to Jewish people. That's probably not very accurate, because he would have at least certainly have been speaking to Jewish Christian people primarily. And much of what he says would have been pretty challenging for Jewish people who were not saved, were not following Jesus. Then some have said, well, actually, when he talks about the tribes being scattered, he's talking about how the church has been grafted in, and he's really talking about the church. Some have suggested he's talking only to the church scattered amongst the nations. I don't think that that's the correct understanding either. I think that he's probably referring to Jewish Christians first, and then Gentile Christians who have become a part of the true church, the one man, as Paul argues it. And where are they? They're scattered about. That's the word, the Greek word diaspora, and it has to do with them being scattered about. And in a lot of ways, it's a really good verse, or a really good description of who we are. We're scattered about. It looks like we're kind of gathered together, but if you even consider like where we all live, we're pretty scattered. I know there's some guests here that will stretch this significantly further, but as the Twain Heart Bible Church, we draw people from the ends of the county. 30 miles one way, 30 miles the other way. We're in a lot of ways scattered about, and we're just talking about our little piece of the puzzle. What about all the other brothers and sisters who are scattered about in California, or the United States, or the whole wide world? That is where we are, scattered about. We're not gathered together in a nation, just like the Israelites were no longer gathered together in a nation at that time. We are not gathered together in a nation. In a lot of ways, we are aliens. That's a biblical reference. Pilgrims, travelers, we don't really belong here. This world is not our home. And so it's really kind of applicable that James writes these words to a group of people who have been displaced, who kind of aren't really where they belong, and they're kind of just trying to do their best to hold on and live the life that honors God while they're waiting for the time when they will be gathered together again where they belong. Do you remember reading about that at the end, chapter 5? What was the P word that came up there a bunch of times? Perseverance, to persevere till the end. And so James is clearly trying to encourage. Now, he writes about some specific circumstances, and so we believe that he probably has some specific people in mind as he writes this, but it's completely impossible to pin that down. We can only just learn from what we see here what kind of the ideas or concepts. You probably also noticed that it jumps from one place to the next a lot, the book of James. There's not a real good organizational pattern or breakdown of the topics. Even the ending, it's like, oh, it's over. This is kind of the way it feels. So James is writing about the things that matter. My guess is, as you were listening to the entire book being read, there was more than one time where something was being read where you went, oh, yeah, that's something I need to work on. Did that happen to you at all at any point in time? Many times, perhaps. In fact, if you're human and you were listening, there was probably numerous times throughout that book where you're like, it was almost like I was giving you jabs during the reading. Well, if you were paying attention at least, I suspect that that's probably how it felt. And the book of James kind of has that ability. It's really quite in your face. He speaks quite aggressively and challenging in a challenging sort of manner, and he kind of just cuts right to it and calls a spade, as we might refer to it. And so I would expect that over the next few months, we're going to be challenged a lot. Maybe you want to skip church for a bit. I mean, maybe you need a sabbatical. I think it's going to be awesome and it's going to be great. Yes, this is going to be challenging for us. And each of us is going to have some spots that we really need to consider and work at. But I also really believe that as a church, in many ways, I see the positive side of these things happening together. And so I'm encouraged and excited for this journey to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Oh, and by the way, greetings. I got a kick out of that. Greetings. How simple is that? Greetings. And that's what James says. From his mouth to yours, greetings. That was the fun part. Do you know what comes next? Does anyone really like what comes next? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why couldn't he have just said just joy? Consider it kind of joy. That would have been better. Consider it kind of joy. Don't you think that's what he meant? Pure joy. Another version says all joy. Now, it's important for us to recognize. Let me read these verses and separate them out for what we're going to cover today, and then I'm going to break them down. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then I'm skipping to verse 12 because I believe it's the conclusion of that thought. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That verse helps a little bit, doesn't it? That verse helps give us perspective. In fact, I want to take us briefly backwards, and then we'll move forward more slowly. The crown of life that God has promised. It's not a kingly crown that James is talking about. It's actually an athletic crown. It's the kind of crown that you'd get for finishing the race. That's the kind of crown he's talking about. We would think of it more like the gold medal for having won. But James isn't really concerned about whether or not you finish first. He's mostly just concerned that you finish. That's the key, finish. The one that finishes, the one that perseveres through to the end, is the one that receives the crown that God will be awarding. Isn't that awesome to consider? He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life for those who persevere. Those who persevere have been tested. We consider it joy to be tested. Do you see the perspective that that brings us? And it's significant and important. Let's go back to the front side. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. What kind of trials are we talking about here? James says of many trials. I think the Old King James Version says diverse trials. The idea there is that the trials are not specified. And I think there's a reason why James doesn't specify the trials. I don't think that he is talking about a specific kind of circumstance or situation in life. I think he's talking about the broad scope of the challenge of living this life. Have you noticed that this life is hard sometimes? You've noticed that. In fact, I noticed the older people were shaking their head more than the younger people. Right? We had graduation Sunday, so I got to pick on the graduates. And it's too bad that you're sitting like on opposite ends. It's going to give me whiplash. But when I was graduating, I thought like the hard part was over, right? And now the good times begin. Let the good times roll. Oh, to quote from the Cars. But you guys all laugh pretty good there at the thought of it's all going to get better from here after you graduate high school. Because we know something about college. It's harder than high school. And guess what? College is nothing compared to the rest of life. And we've talked about this before, sometimes in jest, but oftentimes in great respect. Being old is the hardest of the challenges. All of the things that come with that. And I don't understand them because I haven't gotten there yet. But some of you know. You're living in that world. This life is filled with challenges, with trials, with struggles. And the word that's translated trials there is actually the same word that's translated temptations a little bit later. Now, I think that the translators of this version, and all of them do the same thing, have recognized that there's a difference there. But you need to know that trials does also include temptations. And so James is saying here that even in the face of temptations, that you're supposed to consider it joy. And certainly one thing that we can recognize is that trials often bring us temptation. Because the trials of life often cause us to make shortcuts. Whoa, what's a good example of a shortcut that might come from having trials? Oh, I'm not making enough money. I can't hardly make ends meet. I'm going to fudge just a little bit on my taxes. That was very generic, but you see the idea. Challenges and trials in life are actually oftentimes kind of wrapped into a temptation to shortcut. There's lots of good shortcuts in Scripture. James talks about Abraham, and we're going to talk about him as we go through the positive examples. But do you remember what happened before he offered Isaac on the altar? God promised that he was going to make him a great nation, and he was getting older, and then he was really old. And then he got his wife's permission to sleep with his concubine so that he could help God out with the thing that God was going to do for him. Do you remember that? The trial of waiting patiently for God. And he chose to jump in and help out. And we do that same thing all of the time. That's what trials often do in our lives. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I'd like you to think for just a moment. If you're writing things down, write down some of the trials that you're facing in your life right now. My guess is we could be here all day writing these things down. What are the trials that you are facing in your life right now? Challenges, difficult circumstances, places maybe that you're being tempted. Just the hard stuff of life. I mentioned it, and it was not in jest, that sending your daughter off to college would be a trial. That would be for me. That'd be a hard spot. It reminds me an awful lot of the time when I give them the keys for the first time. You know, like for the car. And we laugh a little, but there's a challenge. There's a trial in that. There's challenges in that part of life. And all of you have a whole myriad of circumstances and situations in your life that are challenging and difficult. And James says, and he leads off with this, I might remind you, that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. Now, do you find yourself naturally happy for trouble? Do any of you find yourselves naturally happy when trouble comes your way? It's like, I lost my wallet. Yippee! Is that your natural response? It's not normal for us to be happy about trials, but I want to point out something. James doesn't say, consider it happiness, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. He says, consider it joy. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? I really believe that there is. Happiness is based upon your circumstances. So like this afternoon, should my wife come and say, dear, would you like me to give you a neck massage? Happiness. She's not even here to get the hint, but she's helping in the nursery right now. That's happiness. Happiness is based on your circumstances. And it's a feeling. We refer to it that way. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is not based upon your circumstances. In fact, joy is in spite of your circumstances. And it's not based on a feeling. It's actually a decision of your will. Did you know that you can choose to find joy in things? Did you know that? I'm not telling you, and James is not telling you, to be happy about the difficulty in the circumstances, right? And some of your circumstances are huge. I mean, I just recently talked with a guy whose wife just left him. Like, that's huge. That's huge. I can't even imagine. Some of you know my father's got 6 months or less to live. And that's huge for them and for my mother and for my father. There are big and humongous things. And there's nothing happy about those things. But James didn't tell us to find happiness in them. He told us to find joy in them. How is it possible for us to find joy in trials and tribulations and temptations and challenging circumstances of life? Well, it's a matter of the perspective of the end. Do you remember what the conclusion is for those who persevere under trials? The victor's crown. I like to think about that sometimes. You know that time when we'll stand before Jesus and we'll hear those words. At least I hope I'm going to hear those words. I desire to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's the intention. And having something to shoot for, having a goal in mind, brings perspective to the challenges of circumstance. Do they not? Absolutely every time. I mean, consider it in an athletic endeavor. I'm not into a lot of athletic endeavors at this point in my life, as you can probably tell by looking at me. But I used to be a long time ago. So I know a few things about athletics. And I happen to know this. If you want to get good at something, you got to put in the work. Gabriel's been in a good example of that lately. Sleeping while I'm preaching, that's not good. Gabriel's got the weights. They're in his room. He actually brought them out and put them in front of the TV where he spends more of his time, so he'll see them there. And it's his intention to run. Should I say this in front of the whole church? That'd be bad. That's going to put a lot of pressure on you. It's his intention to run 4 miles every day during the summer, which is awesome. I think that's great. But he wants to play varsity soccer, not only make the team, but help in some way, contribute. And so he wants to work hard. Think of the pressure I'm just putting on you now. I'm so sorry, son. It's good, actually, though. A little accountability is a good thing. But we're impressed with that effort. And my guess is that there's going to be some mornings like tomorrow morning when that's not going to be what he wants to do. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be a trial. In this case, it'll be a self-induced one. But it's with a goal. It's with an intention. That intention, that goal is what keeps you going. Friends, is your goal to be with Jesus one day? I'm not sure if you heard me. Let me repeat myself. Friends, is it your goal to be with Jesus someday?
Yes.
You can't be with him in your current state. You understand that, right? We talk about this lots. God is holy, holy, holy. To be in his presence, which is where Jesus is, we have to be perfect. We can't make ourselves perfect. But guess what? The trials and tribulations of this life are in the process of doing for us. Do you know what they're doing? They're perfecting us. God doesn't waste any of those, ever. Now, does he bring those to us? I think James said God doesn't tempt us. Does he bring us trials and circumstances? Allows them at least, for sure. But he always has a purpose for them. They're always all directing towards that goal, that intention for us, when we can be together with him. He's in the process of perfecting us. Do you want to be perfect? I know, you're a little more hesitant now. Do you want to be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything? I sure do. I sure do. Do you want to have lots of trials? You see where I'm going there, huh? You know that those are the same question, right? Those are the same question. If Gabriel spends his summer playing video games and eating nacho cheese, I don't know why nacho cheese is what came to my mind. Do you think his chances of making the soccer team and contributing go up or down? It goes way down. It goes way down. Friends, you can't expect to be able to bench press 300 pounds if you don't first learn how to bench press 200. That's just all there is to it. You can't expect to be perfect if you're not going to go through the process of perfection. And the process of perfection is directly through the trials and challenges of life. Have you ever found that the times of great growth in your life don't generally coincide with ease and good fortune? Have you noticed that? The older you get, the more you recognize. The harder things are, generally the better it is for me. Now, I'm not saying that you should go around looking for. That's not at all what James is saying. That's masochistic and that's not his intention. Quite frankly, you don't need to go around looking for trouble. It'll find you. There's enough challenges and struggles in this hard world. And they're there for a purpose. That's what James is saying. And so we consider it pure joy because we know what they're doing in us. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not really becoming more mature. I'm not really finding an endurance increasing in my life. And I'm going to tell you that the reason why that is probably because you're quitting. When I was 12 years old, I was playing hockey a lot back then. And we would skate laps at the end of practice, and the coach would push us to skate lots of hard laps at the end of practice. And I was dogging it a bit one day. I was a bit lazy sometimes. My coach took me aside and he said to me, Matthew, every lap that you skate, up until the time that you're tired, isn't doing anything for you. Every lap that you skate after you're tired, those are the laps that are making you better. Do you understand the application? That's life. The challenges and struggles that you've already faced and you've overcome aren't helping you get any stronger anymore. Guess what God will bring for you? Greater challenges and greater struggles and greater trials. The tests that we give to third graders are easier than the tests that we give to fourth graders. Did you know that fifth graders' tests are harder than fourth graders' tests? And sixth graders are harder than fifth graders? And you're kind of developing a pattern here, right? As we mature and grow as Christians, as we become more Christ-like, will the tests become easier or harder? Harder. And that is the way it's designed. They become harder. So you face a test in a circumstance, and you fail it miserably, and you choose not to trust in God. And then what happens is you have to retake that test. I'm sorry, that's really discouraging news, isn't it? On the other hand, when you face a challenge in life, and you learn to trust God in that circumstance, in that situation, and you look back and you see, yeah, God was there. He was with me. He was walking the whole way with me. He never left me alone. I believed him. I took him at his word. I trusted him. And now you're sitting here and you can use the strength and the endurance that came from that test to use and apply in the next test. And in a sense, what you're saying is, God, when I look back, I can see your faithfulness all along. In every situation, even when I've blown it, even when I've been unfaithful, I've seen your faithfulness. And so for this thing now that's in front of me that looks insurmountable, it's a huge wall, I don't know how I'm ever going to survive it. Or the famous words that I often hear people say, I can't take this anymore. Don't say that, by the way. Don't say that. Please don't ever say that. I can't take this anymore. If I was God, I would laugh when I hear you say that. Because God's going to give you more to keep helping you grow. That's the point. That's the point. You can take another day of it. You can make it through to the other side. You can survive this. You can actually learn to trust God more. And in fact, you can even find joy in the knowledge that God is using that challenging circumstance in your life to mold you and shape you more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom we desire to be exactly like. The process is pretty simple, right? Trials or testing of faith develops perseverance. What is perseverance, by the way? Perseverance is just the ability to hold on. It's not anything super fancy. Like, I know we would really love to have Christian lives that are thriving. And there are definitely times of thriving in the Christian life. But do you know that a good portion of the Christian life is just white-knuckling? It really is. It's just holding on as tightly as you can and not letting go. People come to see me in my office lots of times with challenging circumstances of their life. And I wish that I had some wonderful way to brilliantly solve all of the problems of life, but I don't. Frequently, I will ask people, what are you going to do with that? Because it's theirs to carry, and mine is to encourage them. And then I sometimes say in jest, let me crack out my pom-poms. Now, you don't really want to see this in person. Who said that? Who is the horrible person that said that? Seriously? Sometimes I go home and I tell my wife, she'll say, how was your day today? I said, dear, I was basically just waving the pom-poms all day. And what was I doing? I was saying, don't give up. You can do it. God is absolutely... Sometimes people tell me their horrible circumstances and I get a wry smile on my face. That's horrible, isn't it? But it isn't. I'm not laughing at their circumstances. I get that wry smile because I know what God's doing in them. They can't see it because they're in the middle of it. I'm on the side of it, and I can see, and I can't wait to see what else God is going to do. Not that I pray for trouble for all of you. That's not what I do. I actually pray that God will remove your trouble, which is kind of like saying that I'm praying for your death. That's not very good. Maybe I should be praying that you'll have more trouble. But what a joy and privilege to be able to walk with you as you walk through these trials and to hear the stories of how God has been faithful and how he has helped you through, how you have just white-knuckled, you've just held on, and how you've grown in your faith as a result of it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are you following me? I'm not trying to make this sermon like a trial. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Has anyone ever called you immature? Don't you just... Heather, I appreciate your honesty. It was mature of you to admit that to us. Does anybody like being called immature? No. We want to be mature. This word complete could be translated perfect, to be complete or perfect, not lacking in anything. And the word finish is included there because you know when that's done? Do you know when we are mature and complete and not lacking in anything? Are any of you mature and complete and not lacking in anything? Anyone want to volunteer that you are, right as you sit here currently, mature, complete, and not lacking in anything? You know how I know none of you are mature and complete and not lacking in anything? You're all still breathing. That's it. Because mature and complete and not lacking anything is the whole process of this life. And when it's done, we will be with Jesus. Because that's where mature, complete, and not lacking in anything people go. Anyone who tells you that they're mature, complete, and not lacking in anything is here on this earth telling you that, proving that they're not. Because they're not with Jesus. And then verse 12, again, just to conclude for us, and we'll bring it to an end. Blessed is the man. This is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. And some versions, and I can't stand this, some of the versions use happy is the man. No! Happiness is a feeling. Blessed is a state of being. When James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. What he's saying is, and let's go back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. What are those talking about? What they're saying is, blessed or in a right relationship with God is someone who has these characteristics. Do you want to be in a good place with God or a not so good place with God? I know that's a real tough question. Think about it for a while. Of course. We want to be in the right relationship with God. When we are in the right relationship with God, Josh was talking about this before, that he noticed when he was in Yosemite, is we're nothing, he's everything, and yet he loves us. The right relationship with God, one of repentance and understanding of who God is and who we are, and then of his great love, that is a blessed place to be. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day with great, great joy. I'm always reminded of these words from 2 Timothy in chapter 4 where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, also to all who have longed for his appearing. There's one last thing I want to point out to you before I say amen today. It's the last set of words. This is not a promise for everyone. These words of James are not a promise for everyone. You'll notice as we've been studying the book of James, as I read through the book of James, that James used the word brothers quite a few times. Did you notice that? He referred to the people that he was speaking to as brothers. It's a generic term. It means brothers and sisters. But it doesn't mean more than that. He's not talking to everyone. James is talking to those who love Jesus. And so I've tried to, with the words of James, to encourage you this morning that the trials and the struggles and the challenges of your life today and the ones that are yet to come have a purpose and intention, and that God is absolutely using them to make you mature and complete if you will but learn from them, if you will but persevere and endure in them. But you need to know that the ultimate goal is the crown of life that is awarded to who? Those who love Him. It's only awarded to those who love Him. And so if you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then the trials and the tribulations of your life are a whole lot more hopeless. They aren't making you perfect. They are doing one thing. I hope, if you're listening to them, they are trying to show you that you really, really, really need a Savior. But your trials and tribulations of life are not perfecting you. If you do not know Jesus, if you do not love God, then the trials in your life, basically all that I've just said, can just kind of wipe it away. This message isn't even for you. And I feel very bad that you would experience the trouble and the struggle of life and have to try and find some other meaning in it. Because I happen to know from talking to many people that no one has ever found any other good meaning in the troubles and the struggles of life. And so if you are experiencing trials, and I know that you are, and you would desire to have purpose and intention in those trials, if you would desire to find it possible to even find joy in those trials, then I was going to say beseech you, but nobody even knows what that word means anymore. I would beg of you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. You know what it says of Jesus? In reference to joy, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's our perfect example. There's the one we fix our eyes on. Won't you today fix your eyes on Jesus and trust in him who for the joy before him endured the cross? Let me close with the words of the great theologian, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Bring it on. Let the lightning flash, let the thunder roll, let the storm winds blow, bring it on. Let the trouble come, let the hard rain fall, let it make me strong, bring it on. Now maybe you're thinking I'm crazy, and maybe I need to explain some things. Because I know I've got an enemy waiting who wants to bring me pain. But what he never seems to remember, what he means for evil, God works for good. So I will not retreat or surrender. Bring it on. Now, I don't want to sound like some hero, because it's God alone that my hope is in. But I'm not going to run from the very things that would drive me closer to him. Bring it on. Father, may we live these words in our lives, that we might embrace the challenges and the struggles of life, not with happiness, but with joy, with a contentment in our hearts and a positive trust and belief and faith, not in our ability to overcome, but in your having already overcome them. Father, help us to remember these things, to see that, to understand it. Father, thank you for the word of James, the challenge and the encouragement that you are working in the trials and the struggles of our life to bring about endurance. And that endurance makes us mature and complete. And that when we are mature and complete, that we will receive from you the crown of life that you have promised to all of those who love you. And we love you. We love you so much. And we thank you for loving us, for giving of your own Son's life to buy us, to free us, to restore us into relationship with you. And Father, if there's one or two or many this morning who are today for the first time coming to understand that, we rejoice and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and grace, for the truth.